me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace and kindness to us, even as we've heard from Titus already this evening. Your grace has appeared in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have lavished it upon us richly. We have new life in you, and we get to live for you, and we have eternity to look forward to with you. And so, Lord, help us to be faithful today. Help us to live in light of all that you have done. Help us to long for you and cling to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please open your Bible to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5. We are approaching the end of this wonderful epistle, what has become a friend for us, hearing from Peter and his wisdom and insight and encouragement. Open up to 1 Peter 5. When I was in my early teen years, we decided to get a family dog for us. And we got a Great Dane. We got her as a puppy. She wasn't a little baby puppy, but she was puppy-ish. I think she was maybe only 50 or 60 pounds at the time that we got her. She quickly grew, and within no time, she was well over 100 pounds. Around this time, I started playing roller hockey with my siblings regularly. Got really into rollerblading and enjoyed that. And I had this brilliant idea of joining two things that I love together into one and taking our dog, Princess Leia, the 100 plus pound Great Dane, and rollerblades. And I thought, how cool would it be? She's so strong, if she was like a sled dog and pulled me around the neighborhood. So one day I attached her leash to her collar and put on my rollerblades and said, let's do this, let's go. And so it was amazing. She took off running down the driveway. We had a long stretch driveway. She took on running. She started to veer right down the street. I was having the time of my life until I realized I have no control over where she is going. And I first started to realize that as I was rolling head over heels through the neighbor's front lawn. She veered off into the grass. Rollerblades and grass don't mix. So what did I need? I needed a solution. How am I going to control her? What do we know about large animals? Where their head goes, they go. So we got a doggy halter. So I learned. I attached the clipper to the halter, and then I took the loop of the end of the leash and put her collar through that loop. So I had kind of this system where she could pull me with one side and then I could control her head and where she went with the other. And it was great. I mean, we would fly down the block. Neighbors would be watching, looking, and I'm going, hey, you know, going. It was wonderful because we got control over her. Well, listen, we are not that much different than large animals. I mean, we're really different in many ways. But where our head goes, we go in this life. Where your thinking goes, the rest of you will follow. In fact, what you actually believe, what you think, what you contemplate and commit yourself to mentally, your life will fall in line with that. And so we need to give attention to our thinking, our thought life. And in fact, Peter has been helping us with this very reality throughout the whole epistle. He has been helping us with this throughout the whole book as he has been putting forth rich theology, practical instruction founded on that theology, and wonderful truths about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished in the gospel. Have you ever thought about that? God's instruction to man has come in written form to give us truth about him, about us, about our need, about his provision, and he expects us to live and respond and have our lives transformed as that truth intersects with his Spirit working inside of us. We need to give attention to our thought life, to what we believe as we navigate this life. Now he is here in his closing statements, and he is going to lead us in these final closing statements and put forth for us such powerful truths in such a succinct manner that has profoundly consequential implications for our living, for our life. And if you will but believe it and hold on to it and direct your heart with these truths, it will bear weight into your eternity. And what he gives us is actually an unwavering hope for the Christian that is a buoy for us. It is a foundation for us, a stabilizer for us amid affliction and suffering and hardship that is inevitable to come for everyone who is in Christ in this life. And actually, this world is full of sorrows even for those who aren't in Christ, and they desperately need this truth. What we found is that that has really been the context of this book as a whole. How do you endure suffering for Christ? How do you stand firm in the true grace of God when you are suffering hardship for it? But listen, these truths that Peter puts forth here are certainly true helps for times of persecution and hardship. But these truths matter when things are going well as well, when things are good. These are perpetually consequential realities that we must be grounded in together. Let's look at our verses for this evening, starting in verse 10, and we will go all the way through verse 11 this evening. Verse 10, Peter says, "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." Well, Peter, in his closing thoughts here, puts forth three realities that fortify the believer amid suffering. Three realities that fortify the believer amid suffering. Three truths that will stabilize the Christian in the midst of the trials and difficulties that we face in this life. The context of what Peter has been addressing is namely around persecution for following Jesus. These early believers were facing horrendous, escalating persecution. But these truths, if you can know them, if you can embrace them, if you believe them, if you entrust yourself to the object of these realities, it will create for you such a comfort and such a peace and be a means of grace and finding joy even in your suffering. We know that not all suffering is because of persecution for Christ. Sometimes we want to claim that. Sometimes we actually suffer as a result of our own sin and foolishness. Sometimes we suffer and we want to play the victim card. Well, I'm just suffering for Christ. Well, actually, do you realize you sinned this way and sinned this way and you're reaping what you sowed? There's consequences to your actions. So sometimes suffering is because of persecution. Sometimes it's just us reaping what we sow. It's the consequences of our actions. Sometimes we suffer as a result of others' sin against us or sin that is taking place around us. Sometimes we suffer simply because we live in a fallen world. There's no one individually to blame. It's just the reality that we live in a sin where there or in a world where there is sin and there is sickness and there is death and there are accidents and hardships and tragedies that take place. Sometimes we suffer in this way simply from things like sickness or death or physical limitations or hardships. However, every moment of suffering, and Peter has been helping us see this, every moment of suffering as a Christian, regardless of what has brought it about, has purpose, divine purpose behind it, and can be responded to in a way that glorifies God. And that's been the target all the way along throughout this book. That should be the aim for each of us, that we would seek to honor the Lord, to glorify him in our affliction. And so Peter, at the end of the letter, is closing it out with these absolutely amazing realities that we must keep coming back to in life. These are foundational encouragements for the Christian life. These are truths we must be coming back to shepherd our hearts with and remind ourselves with these things and even encourage one another with these truths as we navigate hardships in this life. And he addresses three areas that we are all prone to forget and prone to find ourselves in a rut of despair because we neglect or don't always believe these things as we ought. It is that your suffering is temporary, that your glory is secure, and God's power is eternal or supreme. When trials hit and you are suffering, what is the feeling we oftentimes experience? Will this ever end? God, just make it stop, please. Really, the rest of my life will have to consist of this? Where is the end in sight? What do we question? Will I get through this? I want to give up. Is it worth it? What are we tempted to question? God, are you really in control in the midst of this? Are you really using this circumstance? Is he really good in the midst of this hardship? God, if you're good, why would you allow fill in the blank? That is a temptation of our heart in affliction. You really have purpose? Do you really have power in the midst of this situation that seems like it is just unraveling? Peter heads off all of these objections with these profound truths that he gives to us. First, what do we see in verse 10? Your suffering is temporary. Your suffering is temporary. For the Christian, this is an absolutely true reality. Regardless of the suffering, it is temporary. Look at verse 10. Peter says, after you have suffered for a little while. First of all, Peter brings forth the reality that suffering is part of the Christian life. If you've been with us for our study of 1 Peter, this should not be a surprise to you. And if you're joining us recently in this study, we found and we see it elsewhere in Scripture as well that suffering in this life is inevitable for the believer. Chapter 1, verse 6, Peter said, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. In chapter 2, verse 21, he says, for you've been called for this purpose. Part of your calling is for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. What steps? His steps of suffering. Chapter 3, verse 14, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. What purpose? To suffer in the flesh for the sake of righteousness. Jesus himself had this instruction or this information that he put in front of his disciples. Jesus in John 15, verses 18 and 19 says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. On and on, the reality and expectation for the believer in this life is that there is suffering for Jesus. And yet, Peter says, after you have suffered for a little while, I love that. I love that perspective that Peter brings to this. There is an end in sight. There's a purpose. There's a goal. It sure doesn't feel that way in the midst of affliction. And yet that is often all we want. We want our suffering to end. Just end my suffering now, right? When hardship hits, what are we typically impulsively prone to pray? I'm sick. Help me get better. My job is unstable because they're questioning the fact that I won't do what they want me to because it violates my conscience before the Lord. Please pray I don't lose my job. Our heart is prone to want relief from the trial. And God says, no, I have purpose in the trial, but it does have purpose and it does have an end date. It's not typically on our timeline, but there is an end. We want relief from the trial. Just in my suffering, in my hardship in my family, into the hardship in my marriage, into the hardship in my parenting, in the hardship in my health, into the hardship in my sorrows, in my relationships, the sorrow, just end the suffering, please. And yet that's not oftentimes how God answers those pleas. Why? Why wouldn't he just end the suffering now? Why is this end date on my suffering have to be so much farther along than what my preference would be? Because every moment of suffering is ordained by God and is meaningful in the life of the believer. He has purpose in it. Peter's going to help us see that. And rest assured, it is temporary. But it is also necessary because God uses those very trials we want out of to produce the very things he says next that he assures us he will accomplish in his children. That's why James could say, consider it joy when you face many trials. All sorts of trials, consider them joy. Have an inner contented disposition in the midst of all types of hardships and trials. Why? Because those very trials we balk against are God's means of grace to mature and to grow and to sanctify us and ultimately bring us to glory. He uses trials divinely ordained for you to make you more like Jesus. Your faith is put on display, Peter has talked about in chapter 1. And as you watch your faith expressed, that is more valuable for the believer than gold. Why? Because it gives to you a confidence of God's work in you. You're never proving your salvation to God. He knows. He's the one who saved you. He's the one who changed you. He's the one who reconciled you. But it puts on display the validity of the work that God has done in you, which for the believer is a comfort greater than any comfort that could come through the removal of trial. The removal of trial only makes you comfortable in that moment. The assurance of grace gives you an inner contentedness, peace that will endure into eternity, that unfading hope, the eternal hope. Paul echoes this in Romans 8, verse 18. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. He says, it's no contest. It's not even comparable. Shouldn't be mentioned in the same conversation as if they bear comparable weight. He's not minimizing how hard things are today, but the intensity of your suffering actually testifies to the magnitude of the glory that awaits us as followers of Christ. It's like Paul also says in 2 Corinthians 4:17. He says, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. Your suffering will end. The glory that it produces for you in eternity will endure forever. Just think about that. Think about that. The suffering and hardship of this life has an expiration date. The glory that it produces, that you will enjoy, it will never fade, it will never diminish, it will never cease, it will endure for all eternity. And every moment of suffering in this life, God is using to increase your joy in Him in eternity. Every single moment of suffering the believer endures is meaningful and purposeful. No wasted suffering. God sees it all. He has designed it all. He has purpose in it all. He is faithful throughout it all. In your sorrows and in your struggles, do you ever just feel exhausted, overwhelmed, pressed in upon, difficult to even breathe, thinking about the hardship of what this life entails? Like you have nothing left in the tank. Listen, it's temporary. It will not last forever. And there is grace for you today. We're going to see this. The God of all grace has grace for you in your temporary suffering. He's Lord over it all. He's using it all. It doesn't feel, you hear Peter say this idea of suffering for a little while. After you've suffered for a little while, I almost feel the objection in my heart rising up. Peter, it's not a little while. It's not a little while. It's not temporary. It's not small. I feel that objection in my heart. And yet, what is 1 year or 10 years or 50 years compared to eternity? Oh, well, that's a little while. 100 years. Compared to eternity, nothing. Momentary. I have found myself at times disheartened, wondering, will I ever experience joy in this life without it being accompanied with excruciating sorrow and pain? Maybe you can relate to that. Hardship in your life, perpetual trials, you don't see an end in sight. Hurt that's been done to you in the past shades every moment of joy in the present. Will it ever end? You know what the answer is? Turn to the right. Turn to Revelation 21. I want you to see this with me. The answer is a resounding yes. It will end. We have concrete, explicit instruction or explanation of what is to come for every true believer. Maybe not in this life, but there is a day coming. Look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from out of heaven, from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them.'" And what will happen? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." That's the confidence that you can have in what the Lord is revealing to John in these verses. Then he said to me, "It is done. It's as good as done. I'm the Alpha and Omega, that's the beginning and the end, the eternal one. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He gives it freely. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. The sufferings that so dominate our attention and at times dominate our lives now, Paul said, are not even worthy to be compared with this reality that awaits believers. Small on the scale, short, a little while. That is, that they're tiny. Is that how you think about your suffering? Lord, this is hard. This is weighty. And you have purpose in it, and it's temporary. I know where this is all going. The next reality really fortifies this. It really gives hope to us in this reality that our suffering is temporary. And it is that your glory is also secure. So your suffering is temporary, but your glory is secure. Look at what Peter says next. The God of all grace who called you. What did he call you to? His eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So your suffering is temporary. It has an end date, and yet your glory, if you are in Christ, it is secure. After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, the God of all grace. First of all, what a wonderful title for God. God is the source and giver of all grace, all undeserved favor that is lavished upon us, even though we deserve none of it. He gives all sorts of grace. All categories of grace come from him. He's grace upon grace for every occasion, every circumstance in your life. His grace has no bounds or no areas of your life that it does not reach and saturate. There's no limits. He's not stingy with his grace in the life of the believer. Peter says, this God with all kinds of grace for every need and every occasion who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. That's what God did. He called you. If you are a Christian, he called you. This calling isn't simply an offering. It's his choosing of you that Peter has talked about throughout the whole book. Peter says he himself will do these things, this effectual calling, where he chose you as his child. He chose to reconcile you to himself, to make you his own. And he's not simply chosen you to be his and then left you to your own devices. He chose you to be his, and he himself will perfect and confirm and strengthen and establish you. And we'll talk about these terms in a moment, but this is God's personal care and ministry to you in the midst and through your custom-designed suffering to accomplish these purposes. God will do it. How could you ever question the provision and adequacy of his grace when you remember that this same God called you to his eternal glory, and he did it through the means of sending his own son to die in your place? Did he lack purpose in Christ's suffering? Of course not. He had divine, preordained, magnificent, tragic purpose in Christ's suffering. He has purpose in your suffering, in your hardship, in your distress. This is how we can know God has divine purpose in every trial and in every suffering. God is personally attending to you with lavish grace upon grace for every situation, and has purpose, enduring purpose for you as he is working and accomplishing his good purposes in you and through you. Tailor-made suffering to maximize his glory in your life. that also produces your eternal good. Peter wants our hearts and our minds to be drawn to these realities first when suffering for him. So maybe you're not in a season of suffering today. These truths are for you. Don't wait until you're in the midst of the heat of the trial and the suffering to start renewing your mind with these things. Know these things now so that when that comes, you aren't undone by the trial. You are undone by the persecution. You aren't undone by the hardship because you are convinced God has good in store for me in this. He is good. He is faithful. Peter wants our hearts and our minds to go here. God called you to his eternal glory. This is God's effectual calling. It is his saving you, regenerating you, rebirthing you, taking you from spiritual death to spiritual life. That is his calling of you. It is saving you and transferring you to the kingdom of his beloved son. And he does this, and not only were you called into salvation, but you were called unto eternal glories that are yet to follow. This glory is Christ's glory that we get to enjoy and bask in for eternity. And so God calls you with his glorious grace. You will suffer in this life, and yet his grace will uphold you and work in you in your suffering, and he is doing it for a purpose to accomplish things in you as he himself will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Peter, rapid fire, throws out these terms here. Not one is given without intentional precision. Peter starts with he himself will perfect. Perfect. This is to put back in order, the word literally means. You were born into sin and you lived in that sin, and in your calling, Jesus puts back into order your life. He restores you. He causes you to function as you were intended to, which is for his glory, no longer in opposition to him. He will restore you. The ESV says restore. I like that. And he's accomplishing this not in spite of your suffering. He actually is doing this restorative work in you through your suffering. He's putting back in order in your life, in your heart, in your submission, in love, in obedience, in sanctification, what was disordered in your rebellion against him and your sin. He's accomplishing this in the midst of and through your suffering. God's doing this restorative work. Now in this life, he's moving you closer, and it will be complete in fullness when you are with him in glory. This perfecting. And that next Peter says, confirm. He will do this. This is to fix firmly in place. So he's restoring what was wrong, and he's establishing you or supporting you or strengthening you in your foundation. Every hardship God is using to establish you, to strengthen or support you in your faith. Each trial you persevere in makes you more stable for what is yet to come. Then he says he strengthens us. So in your suffering, God is restoring what sin has damaged. He is stabilizing you or fixing you more firmly in your faith. And then he is strengthening you by increasing your usefulness for him. You have strength in which to endure and be used for his purposes. More impact, more effectiveness for Christ. More usefulness for his purposes as you endure suffering for him. And then he says, and establish you. That is a securing at the deepest level. You become immovable. It's unshakable. It's ultimate security in who you are in Christ. And all that God has done to call you, to grow you, it cannot be undone, not even by Satan himself. Remember what he just talked about? Stand firm in the faith. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you, James says. You resist him. You are firm in your faith. You know the truth. You fix your heart on truth. You are stabilized by truth. And you know my sufferings and my hardship are specifically designed by God for me in love and grace to undo the damage my sin has caused in me, to restore me back into submission to him, to support me and strengthen me and increase my usefulness for him, and to make me an immovable vessel of God's to be his forever, used for his purposes and glory. If we didn't know the word trials and suffering were at the beginning of what God produces through them, if it was just a fill in the blank, do this, and I will do this, each one of us would sprint to sign up for what God is doing through our hardship, through our suffering. It is ultimate security in who you are in Christ. So your trials and your suffering, your hardship, they're not obstacles to what God is wanting to do in you and through you. We feel that way oftentimes, don't we? My life should go this way. This hard thing happens. This thing disrupts my life. I never planned for this. I didn't want this. God, why are you doing it this way? And he says, I have divine purpose in it being done this way. Trust me. And then Peter bursts into this brief phrase of praise that demonstrates our last point, and it is that God's power is eternal. God's power is eternal. Look at verse 11. To him, dominion forever and ever. Amen. The verb is implied in the original. In most of your Bibles, it's probably in italics. That means it's not in the original. It's implied. It's literally, to him, dominion. In the Greek, that's a way of making something emphatic. To him, dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is consequential. This is immensely comforting. Not only is God over your suffering and guarantees that it is temporary, and not only does he have divine purpose in your suffering and grace to lavish on every situation to accomplish wonderful spiritual realities in you, securing you as his child, but he also possesses the ultimate power, supreme power, infinite power to accomplish everything exactly according to his wise, good plan. He has all the power. Peter says, to him be dominion. And this doesn't fully capture this dominion idea, what Peter's doing in the original. Peter literally says, to him, the resident strength. All power. All power is his power. For God to have domain or dominion means he has not only supreme power, but there are still competing powers. It means he has all the power, and every other power is subject and under the constant rule and reign of his ultimate dominion, his ultimate supreme authority. Nothing happens outside of God's ultimate authority. This authority, this ultimate authority, it is eternal. Never takes a break. He never takes a nap. He never disappears from the scene. He doesn't forget you. It is eternal and it is constant. He is supremely powerful, the premium, supreme resident strength for all of existence. And yet we can so easily find ourselves dismayed, disheartened. Sometimes it's not even a real trial as we think about trials. Sometimes it's just us fighting sin. We grow so faint-hearted. What truth do we need to come back to? This truth. This truth. We can find ourselves questioning God's purposes and his control. We can even go so far at times to question his character. I just can't believe that God would allow this to happen. What a audacious, prideful statement seeking to indict God. And God says, I have all the power. I have all control. I exercise it perfectly. And your suffering, it will come, it will be temporary, and it will be intentionally purposed for your good. He's using it to secure you, to strengthen you, to restore you, to increase your usefulness. And even though it may at times be so overwhelming, it is temporary. Take heart. He will hold you in his ultimate power. Isn't it a comfort to know that he doesn't commission us to secure ourselves? He just calls us to be faithful today. And he tells us he'll give us mercies that day to be faithful. And then he tells us he'll keep us. He'll work in us. This doesn't make us shrink back from seeking to honor God with our lives. This should give us confidence that propels us forward. He's called us to, just in the preceding verses, stand firm, hold fast. All throughout the book, be obedient, be holy, be separate, live faithfully, and take heart. The hardship that ensues is temporary. God will do these things in you and through you, in the midst of them and through them, and he has the supreme power. Nothing is unraveling in your life. Not even an upcoming election can undo or usurp God's all the power, God's dominion, God's eternal power. Listen, this is wonderful, powerful promises that are only true for you if you are in Christ. If you are not in Christ, your suffering is not temporary. It will be enduring, and the suffering of this life is nothing compared to the suffering under the righteous wrath of God that those who do not repent and believe upon Jesus will face for all eternity. And if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, you do not have a secure hope that your suffering is purposeful unto the glory of God. And if you are not a true believer, this all-powerful God that has all the power is not going to exercise that power for your ultimate good. He will exercise that power to punish you for your rebellion against him for all eternity. That's what's at stake here. That's what Peter's been driving at for these believers, to stand firm, to persevere, to live faithfully. Why? Some might see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. Be ready to give a defense. Be ready to live integrously. God might save some, the same way that he saved you. He is so faithful. He is both unbelievably loving and gracious, and he is absolutely terrifying. And yet, if you are God's child, there's no condemnation for you, and these promises are true for you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us to believe these things. The direction that our life goes will be so radically impacted if we actually cling to these truths and trust and believe and entrust ourselves to you in them. Thank you for these realities. Thank you for the hope that they bring. Thank you for the spiritual stability that they provide in the midst of the tumult that comes in this life as we seek to be faithful to you. And Lord, where there is suffering in the lives of my dear friends here in Gilbert Bible, Lord, help us to suffer well. Help us to maximize your good intention and purpose in our suffering. And Lord, prepare us for suffering yet unrealized that is to come. Hold us, keep us, accomplish your purposes in us and through us. Thank you for the confidence that we can have. Thank you that it's not found in ourselves, but it is found in you, the one who has all the power. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Go ahead and stand.